Our scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came unto the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." May God add a blessing to this word.
A number of things converge on us, I think, as we come to this last Sunday in the liturgical year. Of course, next week begins the new Christian calendar with the first Sunday of Advent, and it's hard not to think about Christmas and to look forward to everything that is involved in our celebration of Christ's birth. And this Thursday past was, of course, Thanksgiving. And we're still full from the feast. And from the time that compels each of us to take stock of things in the direction of gratitude, to think of the blessings of life and not of its hardships. It actually took me by surprise a few years back when I started paying a little bit more attention to the Christian calendar that the last few Sundays of Advent are not really focused on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving turns out to be a national holiday, sort of like Memorial Day or Independence Day. It's very definitely inspired by our faith, but not directly generated by it like Christmas and Easter are. And so the liturgical focus on these last few Sundays is on the end times. And I don't think I've ever been in a church where the focus on the end times happened in November, right around Thanksgiving. But when you read the text, that's really what it's about, the readings at this time of year. Eschatology, as we call it, just means words about the end, the return of Christ. And so, we must add that to our list of things to be on our mind. In the gospel reading for today, this is expressed through the readings that we have heard today from the Gospel of John that have to do with the interrogation that took place between Pilate and Jesus during the Passion. And one at first glance might say that this reading might fit better in a Passion or a Lenten celebration or observance. But I suppose one can make the connection because, you see, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Or perhaps he would put the accent on the word "this." "My kingdom is not of this world, but it is from another place." And so we are required to think of that other place. On this, the last Sunday of November, while our stomachs are still full from our Thanksgiving feast, and while we are thinking about Christmas and the birth of Christ. Actually, it makes a little sense. The birth of Christ connects the other place with this place. This place is the place of birth and death, the muddy reality of humanity, the thin veneer of civilization, as somebody has called it, that separates us from the rest of life, of animal life. And so let us think about the other place where Jesus says his kingdom is. There are some people in our time who don't believe in that world, and I would expect that there has always been some. And there might be some truth to the idea that many people who say they believe in the other world only say it, give a kind of lip service to it, but don't let that belief impact their life in any way. Some people look around at the natural order of things, the material world, I will sometimes call it, the empirical world, that which can be seen so it can be observed, the domain of science, and say that whatever you call it, it is all there is. But most accept the idea of the eternal, or the spiritual realm, which is the realm of religion. And I might also say that religion is also the realm of relationships. And that's an important thing to say because we all live in relationships, and those relationships become metaphors for us of this other world. And relationships, as you know, don't submit themselves very well to scientific inquiry, scientific principles. And it is through our relationships with each other that we learn about and that we are familiar with realities that don't have some kind of material existence, but are such an important part of life. And when I always start naming these things, words come to mind: love and friendship and honor and integrity and dignity and humility and honesty and generosity. And I think that you can go on: compassion and goodness. It always makes me think of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, where Paul writes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things like that, that have no chemical formula or molecular structure or physical properties. And yet, what would life be without them? And of course there's the dark side. And who can use the word dark side without thinking of Star Wars? I think of Star Wars, the dark side of the Force. Hatred and malice and greed and selfishness and dishonor and duplicity and deceit. Enmity and arrogance and pride. It made me think of the acts of the sinful nature, which also comes from Galatians, right there in the same place where Paul apparently is talking about the same thing. His list is a little bit different. Things like sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. We wouldn't know about any of these things except in our interactions with people and our knowledge about people. The ones we know and love. The strangers that sometimes we consider enemies, and everyone in between. And yet even the people who don't believe in the other world, who don't think that there is anything beyond the natural world, live their lives in relationships. They have friendships and family. And sometimes they have enemies, people they can't live with or without for reasons that defy explanation. All of this links us. It points us and challenges us to think about what Jesus means when he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And I'd also like to say that in the spirit of the season, we should add one word that hasn't been mentioned yet in all these other lists, and that word is gratitude. It's a tip of the hat to Thanksgiving, I guess, but let's talk about gratitude for a minute. The Bible never fails to mention gratitude as one of the staples of the spiritual life. We are always being told to give thanks to the Lord, to be grateful, and to do everything we do with gratitude in our hearts towards God. I think I have learned over the years of its importance, and also of the danger of its opposite. And I suppose that you could call the opposite of gratitude ingratitude, if that would help you. But it has other names, and I would choose to call it by one of its other names this morning, just to be a little bit provocative. And the word I would use is self-pity. Now, it is possible that you might not have thought of that, but at least in my life, gratitude and self-pity have always been polar opposites. I never indulge in the one if I am practicing the other. Gratitude is positive. It's based upon the notion that you have been accepted. It points you outwards. And there's an outward focus, which means not on the self, but upon others. There's an awareness of grace. Self-pity, on the other hand, is inward, and it is preoccupied with the self, and it's a lie of rejection, focusing on the negative things. And while gratitude is aware of the negative things, hardships and pain and suffering, it is never overwhelmed by them. But self-pity causes one not to be able to see the good. Gratitude is a liberation. Self-pity is an incarceration. And we have been called to gratitude. As we are reminded by the psalmist's refrain, which seems like it's all throughout the Psalms, "Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's love endures forever." That seems like it must be one of those refrains that in the times when the Hebrews got to worship together and they started singing through the Psalms, it would be like a chorus that people would say so many times over and over they wouldn't really listen to it. But you should really listen to it, because it's an instruction for how to live life. Give thanks to the Lord. Well, in view of all this, there's a kind of a comical quality to John's version of this interrogation of Jesus by Pilate. Because Pilate was steeped in the things of this world. His situation was that of a provincial governor in a great empire. And he's trying to keep the peace for that foreign empire in a place that is particularly hostile to it. And he can only see Jesus as a figure in that setting, a political figure of sorts, someone who is out to undo the power of the empire that Pilate represents. And so when he asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, and don't you think it's funny, Jesus said to him, "Is that your own idea, or did somebody else do your thinking for you?" I think that's funny. But his question is not a vague, esoteric question. He means something very specific by it. It's like asking, "Are you the governor of Ohio?" It is a yes or no question that Jesus manages to answer in a theological way, so that the two of them are talking at cross purposes to one another, and their conversation ends up not making any sense, at least not to each other. The answer that Jesus gives makes it clear that one simply cannot understand this life unless one also has some basic idea about the other world, over which he is the true king. And so, at the tip of the hat to the modern fall celebration to Thanksgiving, and also on this last Sunday before Advent, let's think about that other world for a few minutes. Jesus makes one statement about it in this conversation that we can begin with. He says, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." Admittedly, the Bible allows us to use other words to speak about it, but truth is a good enough place to start. "I've come to bear witness to the truth," he says. And as is becoming more clear to us as history unfolds, the truth about things is not so easy to ascertain. Some people say we live in a post-truth world. Have you ever heard that? Truth is what you believe it is. Truth is the product of who you decide to believe, what voices you listen to. We also live in a post-war, post-modern, post-denominational, post-Christian, there's all kinds of things. We seem to have lived after a crucial time in history, but nobody really knows what we are living before. Post-truth. Even Pilate, though, asked the question when Jesus says that. It wasn't in our text today, but it's the next line. What is truth? And you just wonder if you could do variations on Pilate's intonation. Like, was he being sarcastic? What is truth? Or was he being inquisitive? Did he really want to know? Maybe the people back then lived in a post-truth world in the sense that they didn't know what to believe either much of the time. They weren't sure they could trust their authorities any more than we're sure we can trust ours. Anyway, we are still asking, what is true. It might be helpful for us to distinguish between the truth about things and what Frederick Buechner calls truth itself. There's got to be another way to say that. But Jesus clearly did not come to bear witness to the truth about things. A lot about various things. Because I think he would have been very helpful to his generation if he would have told them, for instance, about binary code. They would have had better access to information. Or molecular biology. And think about this. That the understanding of physical life that we have in the modern times that's based upon molecular biology or just microscopic cells and things, viruses and bacteria that they didn't know about then, that we do know about, has helped us save lives. Countless, I'm sure millions of lives down through the years if Jesus had just been willing to tell them. But apparently, things like that are not among the kinds of truth that Jesus came to bear witness to. He made no comment about a lot of interesting things that affected his own time as well as ours. But he did bear witness to some universal truths that we must acknowledge if we are to live healthy lives and for which we can give thanks. He called it the kingdom of God. He came preaching the kingdom of God, we are told, and he described God as just and good, compassionate and kind. He proclaimed an end to things, as long as we are thinking about the end times, that would make right all the wrongs, or all the apparent wrongs that we live with in this life. He insisted upon the intrinsic value of every human being. And he presented God as a God of healing and wholeness, even though the people are sinful and undeserving of grace. He established a value system that places relationships and people over money and things, and he warned against the kind of attachments to this life that are based upon desire and pleasure, advocating instead sacrificial service as the way to meaning and health. And he not only gave these as warnings and admonishments, but he lived them out as an example. He told stories in which he challenged people to see that life is more than what it seems, that beauty is found in unsuspecting places, and he proclaimed the ultimate victory of goodness over evil, order over chaos, and life over death. And in the very moment that he went on trial and was rejected by the authorities of this world like Pilate, in that very rejection he established the victory of the world from which he said his kingdom comes. Jesus has always inspired people to think of high and lofty things, noble ideals that he proclaims as his kingdom. The world of his time rejected him, as does, I think, much of the time our world. But we are nonetheless called to think towards these things. On this, the last Sunday before Advent, to hope for them, to believe in them, not deluding ourselves into thinking that we somehow are going to bring in the kingdom either by our evangelistic efforts or by our efforts at societal change, whichever happens to be your particular thing. But also, not ignoring our responsibility to do what we can to make ourselves and our world better as a way of living faithfully towards the other world from which Jesus' kingdom comes. We are called to live towards that other world from which we came, to which we go, and over which Jesus is King. Think about that. Because what Advent is all about is when that other world came. If it was up to us to get there, we would be hopeless. But that kingdom came to us. And that is Advent. So let us give thanks, no matter our circumstances. And let us rejoice in the salvation that we have been given, both now and forevermore. Shall we pray? Lord, there are many things on our minds, many ways to get distracted, but you have called us on this day to think about what Jesus called your kingdom, the kingdom of God. We have given a few words to it. We know it is bigger than the words we have given. But help us to be inspired by it, to be enlivened by it, and to be injected with its power before we become distracted by the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and sing our song of dedication this morning, which is number 317, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Sing with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your presence here today and ask as we leave that you go with us. Fill our lives with all these high and noble thoughts that we might live our lives according to them, that we might be given to hope and to gratitude In Jesus' name, amen.